soon enough or in the way we expected. Grant us mercy, O God. For each way we put our own understandings above your wisdom, for each time we resist your command to be reconciled with those who believe differently from us, direct us in the way of peace, we pray. For our silent sins, our quiet acts of violence, and indifference to suffering around us, forgive us, loving one, and quench our thirst with your grace. Remake us into vessels of tenderness and compassion. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise now, in body or in spirit, to receive the words of assurance. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. May the God of mercy, who forgives all of our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Now let us extend Christ's peace to one another. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Good morning, everybody. Here's the basket. If you have something, put it in. If not, just hold your hand over it and bless it. The money that is collected will be used for something in God's kingdom. Not sure what it is right now, but it'll be good. Well, did you see this blue cloth we just put up here? Thank you. Have a seat. What do you think that represents? Yeah, you're so smart. Water. And you see the picture of water. Remember the wilderness, if you were here? The roughness of the wilderness. And then this was last week, the darkness of the night. Remember Nicodemus, who came with those questions he had of Jesus? He came in secret. And then today, our theme is sort of water. And I have a second container of water. It's a bucket. Just a simple bucket, just simple water. Because our story, I like to bring my Bible because the stories we tell up here in children's time come from this book. And so in the Gospel of John, our story today is not about Nicodemus, but about the Samaritan woman. That's what our sermon will be about. And the Samaritan woman was at the well. And in Jesus' time, they didn't have faucets and water inside their houses. They had to dig down into the ground and have a well. And when you went to the well, you had to have some kind of a container attached to a rope that you let down in the well to pull up a bucket of water, and then you had to carry that home. Yeah, the water is heavy. So how would you like to go to a well and then carry it home? It's a lot of work. When I lived in a village in Ivory Coast, we were fortunate enough to have a well in the village, and we were fortunate enough to have a pipe coming to the outside of our house. We had no water in the house, but all I had to do was go outside, get a bucket of water, and bring it in the house. To this day, I am thankful. When I open that faucet and I get water that comes out, it's like a miracle. It really is. But sometimes the pump, the village pump, would break down. Then do you know what we had to do? Walk to the river. It was an hour away and get water. And then you had to walk an hour back. So if you walk an hour to get a bucket of water and you walk an hour back, it's a pretty precious thing. You're not going to waste it. You're not going to take a shower with it. You're not going to use a whole pitcher full to wash your hands. And you learn how to save water. Well, in Jesus' time, he was walking. And he had to go through, he had to get home to Galilee. And he walked through Samaria. And that was a town where people like Jesus, the Jews, didn't walk through Samaria. They weren't friends. They were kind of enemies. They didn't like each other. So they took great lengths to avoid each other. But Jesus walked through Samaria. And he was thirsty and he was tired, because if you were walking on a hot day, you get thirsty and tired. And he stopped by the well and sat down. And there must not have been very many people. At least the Bible story says a Samaritan woman came up to the well and he asked her for a drink. And she was surprised by a lot of things. Like, first of all, he, a man, was asking her, a woman. He, a Jew, was asking her. So she was confused. But they had a discussion about water. You know, when you're thirsty, you want to drink water. You don't want soda pop. You don't want orange juice. You want water. And Jesus, just like he did with Nicodemus, he always says things that are a little bit, not more complicated, but they make you go, hmm. So this is what he said. He said, if you would know who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What in the world is living water? And that's what the woman is wondering about. What is living water? Because when you drink this kind of water, in a couple hours, are you going to be thirsty again? Yeah. Especially if it's a hot day. And even if it's not, your body needs water. But Jesus seems to say, if you ask me, if you ask God for living water, there's something in you that's going to be satisfied. That's kind of puzzling, isn't it? It is. There's a little bit of a mystery to it. And that's what all of us here are here for. And that's why you're here. We're coming to ask God. We say, we drink regular water and we get thirsty again. And we would like to be a little bit more satisfied. So God, give us your living water. Help us understand you and what you want for us. And then we'll be more satisfied. We won't chase after this and that as much. So my hope for you is that as you grow and that you come to church and as you read your Bible and as you talk to people who are important to you, that you search for and that you find that living water that feeds your soul, that feeds something inside of you. And I hope until you're old and gray and like me, that you are still searching for what God has to satisfy you. And if you do that, you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're all thirsty every day. We're thirsty for all kinds of things. But we want to remember to thirst after the right things. We want to thirst after you. Help us figure out how to do that. And we know we will be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go back to your seat.
This morning's scripture is from John 4, verses 3 to 15. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon.
Juan, capítulo 4, De Juan, capítulo 4.
De Juan, capítulo 4. Dejó Judea y se fue otra vez a Galilea. Le era necesario pasar por Samaria. Así que llegó a una ciudad de Samaria llamada Sicar, cerca del campo que Jacob había dado a su hijo José. Estaba allí el pozo de Jacob. Entonces Jesús, cansado del camino, estaba sentado junto al pozo. Era como el mediodía.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food.
Vino una mujer de Samaria para sacar agua, y Jesús le dijo, "Dame de beber." Pues los discípulos habían ido a la ciudad a comprar de comer.
The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Entonces la mujer samaritana le dijo, "¿Cómo es que tú, siendo judío, me pides de beber a mí, siendo yo una mujer samaritana? Porque los judíos no se tratan con los samaritanos." Respondió Jesús y le dijo, "Si conocieras el don de Dios y quién es el que te dice, 'Dame de beber,' tú le hubieras pedido a él y él te habría dado agua viva."
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
La mujer le dijo, "Señor, no tienes con qué sacar, y el pozo es hondo. ¿De dónde, pues, tienes el agua viva? ¿Acaso eres tú mayor que nuestro padre Jacob, quien nos dio este pozo y quien bebió de él, y también sus hijos y su ganado?" Respondió Jesús y le dijo, "Todo el que bebe de esta agua volverá a tener sed. Pero cualquiera que beba del agua que yo le daré nunca más tendrá sed, sino que el agua que yo le daré será en él una fuente de agua que salte para vida eterna."
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
La mujer le dijo, "Señor, dame esta agua para que no tenga sed ni venga más acá a sacarla."
This is the word of the Lord.
La palabra del Señor.
Sometimes the familiar scripture text proves the most challenging to understand. This is especially true when one aspect of that text has come to dominate our experience of it. For the woman at the well, the detail looming large is that she had 5 husbands, and the man she is with now isn't her husband. And that seems to be the only thing that matters to some commentators. In fact, it's what I remembered most about this story, although I will confess I did not hear it read from a Bible. I heard it sung by Peter, Paul, and Mary on the double LP set, Peter, Paul, and Mary in Concert, because my mom played it over and over. And I found as I studied this story that my understanding was severely limited by knowing only that one aspect of the story. And another part of the story that's hard for us to get is what shocking behavior it was for Jesus, a Jew, to ask a favor of a Samaritan, to ask for a drink of water, even to be seen having conversation with a person from Samaria. And I tried to think of what would be the equivalent in unlikely conversation partners today, maybe an Israeli and a Palestinian, or the Jets and the Sharks in West Side Story, or maybe a pair of American voters sporting T-shirts of opposing political candidates. We come to the story with some roadblocks to understanding and perhaps some preconceptions that the woman at the well is a sinner, that she's kind of slutty, like she's been married over and over. That's been the thinking of many interpreters, almost as if they have decided that this nameless woman is equivalent to the nameless woman caught in adultery, whose story is told a few chapters later. But their situations are quite different. Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well, why couldn't she have had a name? That's what I was thinking. It's a long conversation. It takes up most of a chapter in the Gospel of John. Author Christine Schenck points out that this text is the longest conversation Jesus has with any woman in all four Gospels. And their conversation is not perfunctory. It doesn't come about because the woman is brought up on legal charges or dragged in front of Jesus to try to catch him or make a point, but because she's going about her daily tasks. She's just meeting the needs of her household, and that's how she meets Jesus. Now, there are a lot of different ideas floating around about what it means that she went to the well at noon. Some scholars think that there were suitable hours to go to the well, like the hours when respectable people went and the hours when other people went. That maybe the best hours were when it was early in the morning or at dusk, and that if this woman went at noon, she must have been an outcast, maybe trying to avoid people who were ridiculing or gossiping. Other people are sure, because they're really good at geography, that there was another well much closer to the town. But if this woman went farther to Jacob's well, it was because she wanted to avoid everybody. And I don't think it really matters. She can't have been a complete outcast. She can't have been the crazy lady in town, because people took her seriously later when she rushed back to town and said, "Come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done." But one thing is for sure. If she walked to the outskirts of town at midday, she really needed water. And so did Jesus. When they first meet, Jesus is the one asking for help, meeting a human need. This fully divine Savior is also fully human. He is thirsty. He's walked a long way that morning. I looked on the map, kind of from Jerusalem up to this town in Samaria. It's like 70 or 80 miles, so who knows how long they had been walking that morning. He's vulnerable. And his asking for a drink demonstrates trust. You can almost see the woman do a double take, like looking behind her. I'm sorry, are you talking to me? You shouldn't be seen talking to me. Jesus not only talks to the woman at the well, but he listens, and he takes her seriously. For a rabbi, engaging someone in debate or theological discussion is a sign of respect. And they go back and forth on a number of points. When Jesus reveals what he knows about her, "You have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband." The woman reveals what she knows about him. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." The more they talk, the more Jesus reveals about himself to her, and they have become mutually vulnerable. Jesus knows the whole of her story, just as in earlier in John's gospel when he recognized Simon, he called him by name before he'd ever met him and gave him a new name. And as he evaluated Nathanael's character on sight, in the first chapter of this gospel. And Jesus trusts this Samaritan woman with the knowledge that he is the Messiah. That is pretty amazing, because even if we downplay the characterization of this woman as a pariah in her own community, the fact remains that the people of Samaria as a whole have been treated with disdain by the Jews for hundreds of years. For Jesus to reveal the fullness of his identity to a group of people who were decidedly not the in crowd, this is something new. The love of God is broader than the measures of the mind, we sang earlier. Salvation is from the Jews, Jesus said, but it's apparently not going to be limited to the Jews. The next part of the story is almost comical. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And just then his disciples come back. They're holding the boxes of takeout they brought from town, and their eyes are probably like saucers, because Jesus is talking to a woman. And everyone knows that a rabbi isn't supposed to talk to a woman in public, not even his wife if he's married. And here is Jesus talking to a complete stranger, telling her he's the Messiah, for crying out loud. Don't you think they shot sidelong glances at each other? "I told you we shouldn't have left him here by himself." Or whispered to one another, "He's clearly been out in the sun too long." While the disciples are trying to figure out what's going on, the woman at the well is already gone. She's on her way back to the city to tell everyone, "I think this guy is for real, the Messiah." She knows Jesus, she is known by Jesus, and her immediate response is, "I want to share Jesus with you." The woman at the well is an apostle to her own community. She tells people about Jesus, and she brings people back to Jesus. They believe not only because of what she said, but because she's brought them to personal experience of Christ's all-encompassing love. This is a story for the rest of us, those of us who are not learned, not privileged to have vacation days to make a retreat or a pilgrimage and go seek God. Jesus can and will be present with you in the most drudging daily tasks. Jesus takes you seriously. He uses everyday people doing ordinary things to spread the good news. He offers relationship to people whose ears and hearts are open to him. Jesus can use your thirst to draw you to him, and your circumstances to make you an apostle. May it be so. Amen.
Number 69 in the Sing the Journey book. And we will sing verse 1 in English, 1 in Spanish, and then 4 in English.